I'm glad some of you have the same sense of humor as me, because I find that video hilarious. But I also find it very fitting for the American church and for kind of the experience I've had in church before growing up, because it is very possible to get to a place where you kind of have your separate little Jesuses. Like, there's the Jesus who lives in my heart, there's the Jesus who tells me what to do, and there's baby Jesus. Sometimes we get to the point where we kind of separate them out. When it comes to Christmas, we come and we celebrate this Jesus, but we don't always connect it to the rest of the story. The fact is, Easter is just as connected to Christmas, isn't it? Because when Jesus was coming, it was the beginning of God's plan of salvation. That is the same Jesus who now sits at the right hand of the Father and will one day return. And it's all interconnected. And sometimes what can happen is, it's kind of like the little girl that went to the live nativity every year with her parents. And one year, you know, she's been going for about 4 or 5 years, and she finally turns to her mom and says, you know, we go to this live, you guys all know what a live nativity is, right? They go and they bring in live animals, and they have a little, you know, there's always one baby who's the special baby of the church that plays Jesus, right? And they all sit there and just basically stand still and be statues. And one day they go to see it again, and the little girl finally turns to her mom and goes, Mom, we've been going to this for like 4 or 5 years. Jesus has been a baby every single year. When's he going to grow up? And that's a silly thing, but at the same time, I think the same thing can happen in our lives, right? We can get to a point where Jesus kind of stays a little baby Jesus, but the reality, he never grows up into Savior of our lives, sacrifice for our sins, and ultimately Lord of our life. He kind of stays this little baby Jesus that we go, and at Christmas time we go and we celebrate. It's a great thing. But we don't actually see the life change, because he doesn't grow into Lord of our lives. He's just nice little baby Jesus. Fact is, it is possible to experience Jesus, but not see the total life change in the life and life to the full that he promises. And it can happen in a couple different ways. There's a story of this in the Bible that I love. There's a guy that is a really big fan of Jesus. Like, he comes up to Jesus, and he has so many of the right answers, but he ends up walking away sad and disappointed with no real life change in his life. It's in Mark chapter 10, if you have your Bibles today. We're going to start in verse 17 today. We're going to go back to verse 13 in a little bit. But what's going on here is Jesus is coming along, and says that as Jesus started on his way, a man runs up to him, fell on his knees before him, and said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" That seems like a really good start. Most people had just been mocking Jesus. Not a lot of people have been running up and bowing down before him. That seems like a really good place, right? That seems like the spot that you would eventually lead to life change. But Jesus has sensed something in him, and so he asked him the question, "Why do you call me good?" We'll get into that in a little bit. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, you shall not defraud, and you shall honor your father and mother. "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." And Jesus looked at him and loved him, and said, "There's one thing you still lack. Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus once again said, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Father God, as we dig it more into your word today, thank you for how you're going to illuminate it. Thank you that your Holy Spirit isn't limited by my own limitations. And so, God, as we unpack this today, I pray your word just comes alive. and instills things in us that maybe aren't even said or planned ahead of time, that you would just work in us and grow us, and make us look more and more like your Son, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. You know, as I look at the story of this young man, in other passages he's called a rich young ruler, this guy who comes up to Jesus and he seems like he's really got everything going. I mean, he falls down at the feet of Jesus and bows. He asks him what to do. That's a pretty great place to start. But the thing is, there's some things that are going on in his life that cause him to miss out on the better part of Jesus, the lordship of Jesus, the life change of Jesus. And I want to unpack some of those today, and I've kind of was kind of thinking about what to entitle these. And really, I think there's three things that he does that I think I would call them this. They're the things that kind of keep Jesus in the manger. And what I mean by that is they stop Jesus from growing up in the Lord of our life. He's just kind of this nice little baby Jesus. There's three things that I notice in this guy's life that I want to talk about today. The first one is arrogance. See, he comes up and says to Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" See, the thing is, arrogance is the idea that I have everything under control, that I'm more than capable of solving it myself. And Jesus has starting to unpack this with him already. Because see, he comes up to Jesus and says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says something that feels a little weird. I mean, if you're a theology nerd, I mean, this is a passage that's like, whoa, what's going on here? Because we know that Jesus is God, but yet he turns and he says, "Don't you know that only God is good? Well, what's going on here?" See, what's happening here is Jesus isn't denying the fact that he's God. What he's trying to do is help this man understand that his perception is warped. See, this man is coming saying, "Hey, good teacher." And if you asked him, "How are you doing in life?" he would say, "I'm doing pretty good." Because eventually he goes, "Yeah, I'm keeping all the commandments. I'm doing pretty good." This guy's idea of good was his level of good. He's coming up going, "Yeah, I think I'm good enough. I think I've done enough." And so he comes to Jesus. "You're a good teacher. I'm a pretty good person." That's kind of the idea we get in our lives, isn't it? Yeah, we're good enough. We're pretty good. And Jesus is reminding him, there is a standard that is beyond the standard that you can possibly achieve. God is good, and your job is to either be perfect like him or rely on him to sanctify you so that you can be perfect in his eyes. The only two options. And so, he starts by dismantling this idea, and then he then asks him, "You know the commandments?" And he goes through them. He says, "How you doing with those?" And this guy then says, "All of these I've kept since I was a boy." Now, I don't know, maybe first century Israel was different than my world. But I mean, if I said that to you today, "I've never dishonored my parents since I was a boy." Come on. Like, you read through that, we all know, right? He's probably full of it. Anyone who says, "Man, I'm pretty much perfect," they're probably full of it. Especially if they say, "Since I was a child." Maybe if you were in a coma for your whole childhood. I don't know. Like, we already kind of know this guy is probably missing a little bit of the truth here. But he comes and he says, "No, I've done all of these things." But see, there's a not only is there a little bit of arrogance in that, but there's some arrogance in the fact that he thinks he's done enough to earn salvation. Now, there's a part of him that knows deep down inside that he's missing something. That's why he's coming to Jesus and says, "What more must I do?" There's something that's missing. There's a reason that he's here. He's done all the things. He's followed the law, but he knows deep down there's something missing. Because the fact is, we can go and do all the things and feel like we've kind of kept all the laws and done the things right, but there's still something missing, and that's Jesus. And he comes to Jesus now with kind of a chink in the armor. Maybe he's felt like he's done it really well, but he comes knowing that there's something missing. In the same way in our lives, we miss out on who Jesus is when we come to God thinking, "I can earn my way to God. I can do it myself. I'm a pretty good person." We miss out on God when we say, "Man, yeah, I mean, I've pretty much, I haven't killed anyone today. I haven't really lied. But God, there's always something more. The fact is, sanctification, the process of God making us holy, it's never a process that's over. God is always working in us to make us look more and more like his son, Jesus. And the moment that I think that I have it all together is the moment I'm missing out on what God has next for me. And really, it comes back to humility. If we go back to verse 13, right before this, there is this other famous moment where people are bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. But the disciples see this and they rebuke them and go, hey, get away from him. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He was angry. And he said to them, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. Immediately following this is the story of this rich young ruler. We have two people that come to Jesus. One that is a child, a literal children, and the other is a guy who's coming thinking he kind of has it together. And those two are together for a reason. Because the fact is, these two are in contrast to each other. See, children in the day, especially in that day, this is before CPS. This is before child protection laws, child labor laws. Children didn't have a lot of rights. And they were often seen in this form of like, you know, children should be, you know, seen and not heard. Children didn't have a lot of rights, didn't have a lot of benefits, didn't have a lot of people looking out for them. And so they were considered insignificant. They lacked security. They were dependent on the will of other people. And now Jesus says, if you want to get into heaven, if you want to enter the kingdom, you must enter like one of these. Because getting into heaven, entering the kingdom of God, means a total and complete dependence on God. Understanding that I can't do it on my own. Understanding that I can't possibly live up to the standard that I need to on my own. A complete and total dependence on God. A total self-abandonment. When I come to God going, okay, God, I want you to take me the rest of the way, but I think I pretty much got it. I'm 75% of the way. I just need you to give me that other 25%, which is kind of what this guy is doing. I am missing out on what God has called me to be. God has called me to be like a child that comes and sits at the Father's lap and says, God, I need you for everything. Just like when my kids come up to me in need of food or other things, they often will come up in these moments where it's just this total dependence. It's a beautiful moment. That moment when your kids throw their hands in the air and, Daddy, I need you. Mommy, I need you. It's a beautiful, beautiful moment. And that's how we're called to be with our Father. Our Heavenly Father is to just fully throw ourselves at Him. God, I need you. When I think I can do it on my own, I'm missing out on what God wants to do in my life. That's why in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, blessed are those who are spiritually poor. Spiritual poverty is understanding that there is a God and I'm not Him. The NLT says, blessed are those who recognize their need for God. Fact is, Jesus is clear. One of the key Beatitudes is understanding that there is a God and I'm not Him. But when I come in with arrogance thinking I can do it on my own, I'm always going to struggle to see what God has promised me. The second thing is this. Arrogance will keep me from seeing Jesus as Lord, to getting the life and life to the full that God has promised me. But the second thing is a lack of feet. Well, what I mean by that is this. There's a lot of moments in life where our mouth can believe something. I can say I believe something all day long. Right? I can say, oh man, I think being healthy is important. I think working out is important. Remember one time I love talking about working out when it comes to faith because the two are like so connected. And I remember one time, long time ago, I was talking about this and how important it is and how important it is to work out. And I sort of connected these things to some faith concepts. And some guys came up to me and said, oh man, didn't know you were into that. You want to come work out with us at 6 a.m? Oh, no. I was just talking about it. It's just a really good, like, no, I don't. In the same way, there's a lot of times we can talk about stuff, our lips move, but our feet don't. Our feet are actually what puts things into motion. And if you came up to this guy and you said, hey, listen, this rich young ruler, and you said, listen, do you think it's a good idea for someone to, like, take all their riches and just give them away to the poor? Wouldn't that be awesome? I bet you he'd go, praise God, that's great. That's a great thing for someone to do. What about you doing it? I'm not so sure about that. Fact is, there's a moment where the rubber hits the road, where we can agree about things and concept and think they're great things, but there's a moment where they actually have to take root in our life. That's why in Matthew 7:24, Jesus says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. James 1:22 says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Fact is, we can talk about things and how good they are, and we can agree in concept. And this man comes to Jesus with the idea of surrendering fully to him. I mean, he comes, he does the right things, right? He bows at the feet of Jesus. And he says, what else must I do to be saved? He obviously thinks there's something else. And then all of a sudden, Jesus asks something of him. And when it comes to actually putting the rubber to the road, I mean, the riches is one thing. He also says, hey, come and follow me. There's two pieces to this. He says, go and give away all you have. But then he says, go, come and follow me. Come be my disciple. Which in that day, I don't know if you've researched much about discipleship of Jesus. The future retirement plan was awesome, the eternal retirement plan. But the healthcare wasn't so great. And sometimes they didn't always know where they were going to eat or sleep. The per diem was terrible. Wasn't the greatest work situation of following Jesus in that day. But see, Jesus gives him this opportunity to truly be one of his disciples. And he says, no. Just like in our own life, there's so many moments where we can say, man, I just believe God should be Lord of every single area of my life. And then God will sometimes come in and go, all right, what about this area? Ooh. You know, I agree in concept that, man, we should forgive people. What about that person you've been holding a grudge against for like 10 years? Well, yeah, not them. Do you know what they did to me? Like, I like forgiveness for your life. I like full surrender for your life. I like loving people, even the people I don't like, for your, like, well, we can do this. Where it's like, yeah, it's a great thing. We read the stories of people. We read the stories of the missionary couple who the husband gets killed and then the wife comes back and then shares the gospel with the exact same people and leads the people that killed her husband on a beach and chopped his head off and then she leads him to Jesus. We think that's awesome until it's our life. There's a moment where things can be great in concept that it has to go from our lips to our feet. It has to result in action. And that starts with the little things in our life. If we say, listen, I believe God's word is powerful, well, great, are we reading it? I believe prayer is powerful. Are we taking time in our life to actually talk to our Heavenly Father and pray, not just for ourselves, but pray bold prayers, pray big prayers, pray to see God move in mighty and miraculous ways? Are we saying, man, listen, I believe that Jesus can change the lives of people who are far from Him. Well, great. Then the people who are far from Him in my life, am I actually bringing up Jesus? Am I actually introducing them to Him? Am I doing anything? Am I taking steps towards that in any way? Is it transferring to my feet? And so arrogance can keep us from truly experiencing Jesus as Lord. Simply not having any feet behind it, any real action can also translate to that. The third thing that I see here with him is being in like with Jesus. Being in like with Jesus as opposed to being in love with Jesus. Being like, man, I really like Jesus. Just in the same way as if you turn to your spouse if you're married. And if they told you one day, man, I love you. And you say, well, I like you. Be an awkward conversation, wouldn't it? Because we all know there's a difference between like and love, right? Love sacrifices. Love will do anything for someone. Like, I'll hang out with you for a bit. I'll do some things for you. But there's a limit. See, this man comes to Jesus, excited to hear what Jesus says, but he goes away sad. I would contend it's because he really liked the idea of following Jesus, but he loved something else. And anytime I come to Jesus and I like following him, I like the idea of following you, Jesus, but there's this other thing that I love more. That's why Jesus says, while he's talking about money, but it applies to everything in our life, he says, no man can serve two masters because you will love one and hate the other. Fact is, if you have two masters in your life, whether it's your own desires, whether it's lust, whether it's other people's approval, whether it's money, whatever it is, if I have two masters in my life, I'm going to end up taking out one of them. And so, this young man comes. And the thing, Jesus is addressing here, the fact that money is a hard thing for your soul. But the fact is, we read passages like that. And Jesus even says here, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And some people have tried to kind of doctor this verse up, and there's some interpretations out there where they try to take some archaeological stuff that really doesn't fit for that day. Reality is, what Jesus is trying to say here, he's not trying to make some archaeological reference or reference to any type of a gate or anything like that. What Jesus is saying here is, this is impossible. It is impossible to have all of your earthly needs met by riches and then also think about God and have a need for him. But God. This is the important part, because Jesus even says it. With man, this is impossible, but God. But with God, all things are possible. And the fact is, sometimes we read those passages and we go, well, good thing I'm not rich. Well, here's the problem. In that day, a rich person was someone who had land or some other way of basically, they controlled their own destiny. They were someone who had luxuries. They were someone who had the ability to sort of choose what they were going to do. They weren't enslaved to anyone. They had the ability to go where they wanted to go and do what they wanted to do. And the fact is, you look at a lot of people in our world today, we live like that. Like, we have enough money that we can buy what we want to buy for the most part. We have luxuries in our life. We're not enslaved to anyone. We have all these things that we, if we really go back and look and then compare ourselves to the rest of the world, the fact is, we are rich people. And we have the same deep-rooted problem that this man had as well. By money and wealth, we have the capacity to create a lot of happiness and joy in our life. Right? I mean, some people say that money doesn't, you know, you can't buy happiness. Money doesn't create happiness. But the fact is, none of us, I mean, we all think that's a bunch of crap, don't we? Deep down, because we're like, well, you must not be doing it right. I mean, deep down, there's that part of us that's like, we listen to people, they're like, oh man, gosh, I got all this money, and it just didn't make me happy. And we're like, well, maybe you were doing it wrong. Let me try. Did you try buying a jet ski? Because I've never seen someone sat on a jet ski. Maybe that was your problem. Deep down, whether we know it or not, we have this deep-rooted belief that, man, if I could just get enough money, I'd make myself happy. And the fact is, money can create short-term happiness. It's awesome. It just can't create long-term joy. That's the issue. In the same way in this, Jesus is pointing out that, man, in 1 Timothy 6, Paul writes that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Jesus is saying here that being a rich person, being a person who can sort of create your own destiny with money, or at least has that belief system in your head, it makes it really, really hard to rely on God. And that isn't to say, listen, if you have above this much amount, you know, this much money in your 401k, well then you're rich and you should repent today. That's not the point. The point is that any time that I have something in my life that can sort of mimic God and do what he has called me to do, and I start to rely on that, I'm going to have a really hard time relying on Jesus, because what's going to happen is that's going to be the thing that I have deep in my heart. And when Jesus says, I want you to give that up, oop, that's the end. I'll get on my knees and I'll say, Lord, I will follow you. But there's that one thing. Anytime we have that one thing in our life that we're holding on to, that, man, you go down the list, Jesus. I'll give that. But we know deep down there's this one thing. Whether it's my relationships, my money, the things that I watch on the internet, the way that, whatever it is, anytime I have that one thing that I'm holding on to, Jesus will never be Lord. Because a Jesus that has 99% of my heart has zero of it. He either has all of it or he has none of it. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 16, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it do for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? What can anyone give in exchange for their soul? Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes that when Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. Fact is, Jesus calls us to take up our cross daily. Galatians, Paul writes that we must crucify our flesh. The reason for that is the way that we are naturally, the way the world works, is always going to be opposite of what God wants for us. That there is a better way, and so we have to continue to give of ourselves, sacrifice ourselves before God, to then get the better that God has called us to. To get the best that God wants to give us in life. And to do that, there is a sacrifice that must happen. There's something that must be given up. And so for Jesus to go from just nice little baby Jesus that we celebrate at Christmas, to even go past Savior Jesus who takes away our sins, to actually be Lord Jesus who rules over our life and changes everything and brings about a new life and sanctification and makes us look more and more like him, there's some things that we'll have to sacrifice in our life. And what we have to do is sort of look at our life and go, is there anything that I'm holding on to that if God said, listen, I want you to give that up today, that's the thing where I draw the line. And if there is, then wonderful, it's a wonderful time to figure that out. Because God will continue to convict us in those areas. And anytime that there's something we go, ooh, that kind of hurts. Man, if the pastor says something and it goes, ooh, that hurts. That kind of makes me a little mad. Well, I hope you'll take that not as me trying to be a jerk or saying mean things, but I hope that you take that as the Holy Spirit working in your life, because that tends to be how the Holy Spirit works in my life too. Somebody will say something and I'm like, oh, I don't like that. Why don't I like that? Why did that hurt? And so I want to invite you today to bow your heads with me as we come before our Heavenly Father. And I love to close just with talking to our Heavenly Father. And I just want to invite each of us to kind of do business in our hearts. To look at our lives and ask ourselves the question, has Jesus grown up in our life into Lord of it all? Is there any area that Jesus doesn't have? And God, today we come before you and we just say thank you for who you are and how you're working. And God, thank you that despite my own foibles and mess ups and silly word choices today, thank you that you're working. That your word is working, your Holy Spirit is working. So for any of us today who maybe have an area of our life where maybe we feel a little bit arrogant, we can sort of feel like we got it on our own. Feel like we can earn our way into it. If we just serve enough in the church, if we just do enough. God, forgive us for the moments we forget. The grace is a free gift from you. not of works, lest we should boast. God, help us to rest in that today. But God, for any of us who maybe just lack feet in an area of our life, we talk about it, we give lip service to you, but when it comes time to walk it out, God, we struggle. God, would you give us that encouragement and conviction and energy today to take those steps today? I pray someone will take a step today in the right direction. And God, for any of us who maybe has something that we need to sacrifice before you, if God, if we look at our life and we're just kind of in like with you rather than in love with you, God, I hope you would help us fall in love with you even more today. Any area of our life that we won't give to you, God, I know that you are faithful and you are amazing. When we give things to you, it comes back tenfold. But God, I know it's still a struggle sometimes. And so God, for any of us who are struggling to give over an area of our life to you today, God, I pray there would be a peace and a comfort today that surpasses all understanding. That whatever that area is, that we'd be able to take it and lay it at your feet and let you have all of it. God, you are so good. You are so awesome and you're so amazing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.